The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
When a person believes for the gift of eternal salvation, is assurance a part of what they believe, or is it a result of having believed? Hello, this is Grace in Focus, and that's what we'll be talking about today. Glad you've joined us. Grace in Focus is the radio broadcast and podcast ministry of the Grace Evangelical Society. Know us better by logging on to faithalone.org. A couple of things you'll find there. One, regional conferences. We have one coming up in Bismarck, North Dakota in August, and one in Dallas-Fort Worth in October. faithalone.org/events for information. And the book we've been looking at in our current series here, The Gospel is Still Under Siege. You can purchase this book at faithalone.org/store. Now with today's discussion, here are Bob Wilkin and Mike Lee.
Hi, Bob. We're going to continue with your chapter on assaults on assurance and the gospel still under siege. And today we're going to look at more on the various, I guess, assaults on assurance and the leading view within professing Christianity, which is that assurance is a possible result of saving faith and not the object of it.
Yeah, I would say that's true today, and it's probably been the prevailing view in church history.
Yeah, that looks like from the Westminster Confession definitely has that view, saying infallible assurance does not belong to the essence of faith, but that a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he be a partaker of it.
Yeah, and even what they call a partaker of it would not be a partaker of certainty. It would just be, I have some high level of confidence. Because as David Ingoldsby, who himself a Calvinist, said, that the Puritan view of assurance is that it's a lifelong quest that you never attain. You're always searching, never gaining. That's why they often call it the quest for assurance.
I guess even the Puritan view within most of Christianity is that is the common view.
And of course, the Westminster Confession was done by Puritans, which is the English branch of the Reformation. R.T. Kendall studied the Westminster Confession, and he said that almost to a man, when the leaders of the Puritans died, they looked over their lives and lamented they were probably going to hell because they didn't see the kind of fruit they expected.
Yeah, in some sense, that's not unexpected. If any of us looks to ourselves and our own behaviors for assurance, we're never going to find it.
Yeah, in fact, I argue in this chapter, we need to look to Jesus and his promise, not to ourselves. He's trustworthy. We're not.
We're not.
If we look to our own works, we're going to find that we're imperfect. But he is perfect, and his promise is perfect. His promise is sure. And so we look outside of ourselves to him, and that's where we find assurance. In the Westminster Confession, they would have one objective basis for assurance and two subjective. The objective were the promises in the Bible, but the subjective were the works that the Spirit does in our lives and this feeling people get called the inner witness of the Spirit. I argue in this chapter on assurance under attack that assurance is purely objective. It's purely based on the promises of Jesus. And the works that we do, since they're imperfect, can never give us assurance, certainly not as understood as certainty. And neither can our feelings, because actually Romans 8:15-16 is saying nothing about us having some feeling. It's just saying that as we pray, there's a dual witness. The Holy Spirit is telling God the Father, and our human spirit is telling God the Father, yes, this is a child of God.
Yeah. It seems like one of the common assaults that we have is that, you know, people are looking back on church history and trying to say, look, this is what one of the authors you cited and quote from in the book, you know, he says that assurance is not essential for believing the gospel. And he says that because from 100 to 1500 AD, no one taught assurance of salvation. How would you respond to that?
Yeah, first of all, that argument is quite flawed because it's basically saying that the way we determine truth is church history, not the Bible. His argument goes something like this. We know there's a remnant of people, at least a remnant of Jews in every generation who are born again. And certainly there must be a remnant of Gentiles in every generation who are born again. And since nobody had assurance of everlasting life from 100 to 1500. Therefore, that can't be a condition because there was a remnant, even though nobody believed it. The problem with his view is there is zero evidence in church history that nobody believed it.
Mm-hmm.
The fact that we don't have surviving documents that say that doesn't mean people didn't believe it. It simply means that either they didn't write or, more likely, they wrote and their documents didn't survive because neither the Orthodox or the Catholic churches wanted to retain those books. And there are evidences, by the way, there are a few evidences that suggest that there were people who believed in the promise of everlasting life by faith in Christ apart from works in church history. There's little hints here and there. But I would argue just the opposite. Since we know there's always a remnant, and since we know the only way to be saved is by faith in Christ for what he promises, which is everlasting life, then there's always been a remnant of people who believe that.
Yeah.
And who preach that.
It's funny, and then they kind of ignore the most important surviving document of them all. The New Testament was survived through that time and actually had more copies than any of these other, you know, writings that they're citing. But they seem to ignore the message that you find in the New Testament and instead go to these outside sources and say that's the proof of what people believed.
The Grace Evangelical Society's seminary, GES Seminary, is getting ready for the 2024 fall semester. All classes are online, and we are now ready to receive your application. GESseminary.org is where you apply, and if you want to begin study this fall, we must receive your application by July 29th. That's GESseminary.org. Classroom size is limited, so let us hear from you soon. Apply now, GESseminary.org.
The New Testament was survived through that time and actually had more copies than any of these other, you know, writings that they're citing. But they seem to ignore the message that you find in the New Testament and instead go to these outside sources and say that's the proof of what people believed.
You make a good point, and Dr. John Niemla has made that same point. He said that all through church history, there were liturgical readings in the Catholic and Orthodox churches. And so they would read Scripture, and some of the Scripture that was read were clear Scripture, like John 3:16, or Ephesians 2:8 and 9, or John 5:24. And John Niemela argues that when a person would hear that, they could begin to wonder, is it really that simple? Is it just believing in Jesus? They can begin to pray about it. And they could begin to ask people about it. Of course, they're probably in their Orthodox or Catholic church not going to find people who are going to say, yeah, that's true. But if there were a remnant of people in every generation, they would have neighbors who believed that and could talk to them. Of course, Niemel argues theoretically a person could come to faith just by hearing John 3:16 read or John 5:24, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And as they prayed about it and meditated on it, they could come to faith. And that's true. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Yeah, so actually the real question is, for what people believe throughout time, is what does the Gospel of John say, not whether we have some other extra-biblical writing that shows what they believed.
And by the way, that's a good point. The reason the Gospel of John is so important is it's the only book whose purpose is to lead unbelievers to faith in Christ for everlasting life, John 20:31. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Everlasting life comes by believing in Jesus for that life. That's what it means that he's the Christ, the Son of God. So you have that in the Gospel of John, and that's the place to go. It doesn't mean you can't find that same message in like Acts 16:31 or Ephesians 2:8 and 9, or Titus 3:5, or Revelation 22:17. There's lots of other places you can find it, but none of those are specifically books that are addressed to the unbeliever.
Yeah, so assurance of everlasting life is a key that John wants to emphasize.
Yeah, I have a section here in this chapter where I talk about the fact that some people today, and I believe this would have been true all throughout church history, say that the promise of everlasting life is a possible result of believing in Jesus, but it's not the object of faith.
Yeah, I've heard this before, especially among flexible free gracers, that you believe some truth about Jesus, usually that he died on the cross and rose again, and you get everlasting life, even though you know nothing about everlasting life.
Right. Or you may say, okay, I've heard about everlasting life, and I believe it's a commodity, so that just like I could give you a book, well, that book is not necessarily going to stay with you forever. You've got to hold on to it to keep the book, right? Mm-hmm. And there are people who believe that I have everlasting life for now. In Catholicism, it's called being in a state of grace. Mm-hmm. In fact, Zane Hodges had a good message. What was that entitled?
Saved or in a State of Grace.
Yeah, and he said, we're saved. We're not in a state of grace. State mm-hmm. of grace would be, that's where I am now. Yeah. But I don't know if I'm saying. In fact, I debated Dr. Robert Sungenis recently, and he said that. He said, well, I'm in a state of grace now, but I don't know if I'll stay in a state of grace.
Yeah.
And, you know, you've heard people say, well, Jesus is my Savior, mm-hmm. but yet they don't know if they're saved forever.
Right.
So I would say, how can he be your Savior if you're not saved?
Yeah.
Well, they can say, well, I'm saved for now, but that's not saved.
Yeah.
That means
safe for the time being, I think, as the way Zane put it.
Yeah, you're on probation.
Yeah.
You won't be saved until you die in faith, right? Or in good works or both. And so, the key to assurance is to recognize this isn't the result of believing in Jesus. This is what we believe in him for. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:16, I'm an example of those who are going to believe in Jesus for everlasting life.
Yeah, so assurance isn't just a result of believing the gospel message. It is part of the gospel message.
Yeah, if you read John 3:16, how can you leave everlasting life out?
No.
Basically, what some people are saying is essentially the saving message is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him. And you don't need the rest of John 3:16. All the rest of that is just to have assurance. And they would say the same thing in John 6:47. He who believes in me. That's it.
Yeah.
You don't need has everlasting life. If you study the Gospel of John, you'll see there are three elements all the way through. Believing, Jesus, life. You believe in Jesus for everlasting life.
Yeah.
If you believe in Jesus for something else, let's say you believe in him for good health, you believe in him so that he'll help you with your anxiety.
Yeah.
That doesn't give you eternal life. You got to believe in him for what he promises.
Yeah. Or if you have a misunderstanding of what believe means, you think it's surrender, obey. Or if you have a misunderstanding what eternal life is, you think it's just something you can lose, it's something that's not eternal.
Right.
Again, you haven't believed in him for everlasting life.
Right, because you can't believe until you understand.
Right.
And if you understand it and you're convinced it's true, now you believe.
Believe it, yep. All right, very good. We'll continue on with this discussion. And remember,
keep
grace in focus.
We invite you to check out our Monday, Wednesday, and Friday 5-minute YouTube videos at YouTube Grace Evangelical Society. You will love the content and learn a lot. There are a lot of costs involved in staying on the air. That's why we so much appreciate our financial partners. If you'd like to learn how to become one, you can find out more by going to faithalone.org. On the next episode, what is faith and what is saving faith? Please join us, and until then, let's keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.